This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Titus. Now here's Pastor Sandy with his message from the book of Titus.
Let me give you a brand new list of ways that you know that you're getting older. When your kids study things in history, you studied in current events. When you get out of the shower and you're glad the mirror's fogged up. When you go to the barber and he asks, why? When you find TV ads for hemorrhoidal cream interesting. When your kids try to count the candles on your birthday cake, but they're driven back by the heat. When the phrase, getting a little action, means your prune juice is working. Sorry about that. And if you're picking up items on the floor and you ask, is there anything else I can do while I'm down here? That's how you know you're getting older. Hey, did you realize that older people are really one of the greatest forces for good in the church? The older folks, they have wisdom and they have free time and they have experience that the rest of us can use. And you notice I just excluded myself from the category of older folks. The older people, they've often retired from employment. But understand this, there's no such thing as retirement from spiritual service. No such thing. I've heard some older folks make the comment, well, I served when my kids were younger. Now it's somebody else's turn. That's not a godly attitude. We should appreciate the older saints, and they should eagerly want to serve and continue to make a contribution to the body of Christ. Paul tells Titus to exhort the older women that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or gossips, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. See, it's the older women's job to teach the younger women. And here is where too many churches have set their pastor up for failure for not taking this command seriously. Titus 2, verses 2 and 3. You see, when a pastor counsels a young lady on an ongoing basis, dangerous dynamics are set in motion. The needy woman, she sees the pastor as her hero, and she may develop an attraction. Well, the pastor, he likes being needed and appreciated, even idolized perhaps, and you know where all this is going. This is why the older women, not the pastors, should be the ones discipling the younger women. Our pastors will talk to a woman once, maybe twice, but if it's going to be an ongoing counseling situation, we'll refer the young lady to one of the older women in the fellowship. And to the older ladies, they need to teach the younger ladies to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, when a woman first gets married, she thinks that both will come naturally. But not so. Not when the husband gets old and fat. And not when the kids become teenagers. That's why she's got to learn to love her family. Not simply as she wants to love them, but as they need to be loved. The younger women also need to be discreet or appropriate, both in their conduct and in their conversation. The younger women need to learn when to take initiative and when to wait on their husband, when to make a comment, when to stay silent. And they need to be chaste. This is also on Paul's list. It means purity in mind and in heart. The younger women should also be taught to be homemakers. Once a little boy was asked if his family said a prayer before dinner. He replied, "Nah, we don't have to. My mom's a really good cook." Ladies, are you a good homemaker? The Greek word means a keeper or a guardian of the home. Paul wants to make sure that the younger women order their lives in a way that puts them in a position to oversee and manage the affairs of their family. If dad is the CEO, mom is the office manager. It's the mama bird who needs to be in charge of the nest. This doesn't mean that a woman can't venture out of the house to earn some money for her family. No more than it means that the husband, whose primary duty is to provide for the family, can't pitch in and help the wife clean and manage the home. Marriage is certainly a team sport. I thought I would have got more amens for that, but maybe not. Marriage is certainly a team sport. You know, we learn in Proverbs 31 that the virtuous woman, she's a mother, but she's also known as a successful business person. But what this does mean is that no matter how industrious, how ambitious a woman might be, her chief assignment is to manage a peaceful and an orderly home. And we need to all realize that home is the most important place on the planet. Did you know that home is where life makes up its mind? Home is the family's refuge. It's our sanctuary. A stable home makes for stable kids and a steady husband. A lady who neglects her home and allows chaos to rule is out of God's will. Family should be her priority. It's the older Christian ladies, not Pinterest, not Martha Stewart, but it's the older women of the church who should teach the younger women to be homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Did you know that when a lady refuses to submit to her husband's leadership, it casts a cloud of doubt over God's word? He says, teach them to be obedient to their own husbands that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, in a marriage, God assigns roles to husbands and to wives that speak powerfully of his relationship with his church. I didn't come up with this. God is the one who assigned these roles. And how thoroughly we're absorbed, or how thoroughly we absorb the Christian way of life, is reflected in our attitude toward these roles and how we conduct ourselves in our marriage. Here's the big question for you ladies tonight. If little green Martians landed in your backyard and they came out of the spacecraft with their little antennas and all, and they walked up to your kids and they said, take me to your leader, would your kids take them to mom or to dad? A godly wife. Oh, there were no amens for that, were there? A godly wife will encourage her husband to lead. Verse 6 says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Young men need to be clear thinkers. Men, if you want your wife to follow you and trust your decisions, you can't be impulsive and driven by your emotions and hot-headed. You got to be level-headed and make good decisions. Whatever the decision, a young man needs to aim carefully before he pulls the trigger. I love the carpenter's rule. Measure twice, cut once. I hope that's how you approach all your decisions. The young man's list continues. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. You see, young men need to develop a good track record. They'll later build on the strength of their reputation. That's why they need a good reputation. They need a pattern of good works. And such a pattern will include in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. The measure of a man's integrity is the gap between what he believes and how he actually lives. You should just think about it one day. How big of a gap is there between what I believe and how I actually live? And here's the better question. Is that gap shrinking? That would be good. Or is that gap broadening? That would be bad. Every young man wants to be respected, but the wise man works on his integrity. That's what will earn him respect. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things. And what was true of servants in the Roman Empire is true of employees today. Let this exemplary lifestyle begin with your work. And he tells us how to be a good employee. Not answering back. I mean, when your boss tells you something, don't be a smart aleck. Don't be insubordinate. Respect the authority. Don't buck it. Verse 10, not pilfering. You know, statistics show that American businesses lose $13 billion every year to shoplifting. But did you know that employee theft costs far more? An astronomical $50 billion is lost through employee theft. Pilfering costs us four times as much as outright thievery. One out of every 11 Americans is guilty of shoplifting. Three out of four have stolen from their employer. Just because you're not paid what you think you deserve doesn't entitle you to self-appointed perks and favors. You need to go home, take back all those pens and stationery. Taking what doesn't belong to you is stealing. Instead, employees should show all good fidelity. They should be honest. They should be upfront. That, and I love this, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Is your conduct adorning your doctrine? You know, every year, the ladies of Calvary Chapel, they have a Christmas tea. And if you come to the tea, you'll realize that our ladies have mastered the art of frou-frou. I'm starting to think that decorating is a spiritual gift here at Calvary Chapel. I mean, our ladies have the ability to jazz up a table. They have the ability to put some pizzazz on a platform. It's amazing to me what they do. At the tea, they adorn the doctrine. But we all can adorn the doctrine of God's truth. We can give the gospel color and texture and beauty and pizzazz. How? By living godly lives that back up what we preach. Well, verse 11 through 14 are powerful verses. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Grace has appeared. Like a surprise gift, God's grace appeared suddenly. Certainly from mankind's perspective, there was no reason to think that God would lavish his blessings on us. Judge us, yes. But be gracious to us? Why? In his excellent book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey writes this: the notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, and the Muslim code of law, each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. You see, grace goes against the human grain. From an early age, we're measured by our performance, by what we do. But then God's grace appears. We realize it's not about what we can do, it's about what God has done for us. It's about his heart for us. God's grace will shower us with blessing and favor if we'll simply put our trust in Jesus' work on our behalf. And once we've received God's grace, it becomes our teacher. Paul writes of Professor Grace teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Grace teaches us how to live. Our world is full of ungrace, lust, not love. Love is the way that we should live our lives. Let's come out of this world and let's love one another. Grace teaches us how to live. Grace also teaches us where to look. He says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where should we look? We should look to heaven. We should have our eyes on a future with Jesus, not the temporary pleasures of this world. And then grace teaches us who to love. We need to love Jesus, who gave himself for us. Love Jesus because he loved us first, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see, grace teaches us how to live, where to look, who to love, and why the lift. I mean, what's the intent of this extravagant grace, this glorious salvation? I'll tell you what the intent is. It's to make for God a special tribe. To make for God a people distinct from this world. That was the whole purpose for His grace. To make us a people zealous for good works. To make us a people with a heart for God and a love for good. God's grace changes everything. Our life, our look, our love, our lift. In verse 15, Paul tells Titus to be bold and to be brave, to have some backbone, man. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Chapter 3 reminds us that though God wants us distinct from the world, we still have an obligation to it. We're citizens of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. And it's our job to obey both the laws of the Lord and the laws of the land. Paul tells Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. And a lack of submission to governmental authorities has the same effect as a wife's unwillingness to follow her husband. It undermines the gospel. And why is that so? I mean, how can we expect folks to submit to the authority that they can't see if we as Christians won't submit to the authorities that we can see? If we can't submit to God, how can they? He says, remind the church to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Man, the fellowship of the body of Christ should be a gossip-free zone. We need to also be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, it's really hard to get the big head when you remember what you were before you came to Christ. In light of the rap sheet that Christ has expunged in your life, you need to walk in some humility, man. And show some patience to others, because Jesus has obviously shown some patience to you. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. While we enjoy the kindness and the love of our Savior due to His mercy, not our merit. Once a former basketball star from St. John's University, he died. And at the pearly gate, he was asked if he'd done anything that might exclude him from heaven. Well, he thought for a minute and figured he had to confess. He said, once I was in a game and I took a shot at the buzzer and, you know, the ball went in the basket and St. John's won the game. But I was looking right at the clock and I saw those triple zeros just before I shot. But rather than tell the truth, I just kind of kept my mouth shut and we won the game that I knew we should have lost. The gatekeeper, he responded, ah, oh, that's no big deal. Come on in. The basketball player, he turned and he said, wow, thanks, St. Peter. The gatekeeper replied, I'm not St. Peter, I'm St. John. Think about it, you'll get it. The truth is that it's not good works that save us. And it's not our evil deeds that keep us out. Salvation is determined by faith in the love of our Savior Jesus Christ. By faith and faith alone. Notice 2 verse 5. God saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now here's what saves us. It's not what we do, but it's what Jesus did for us, and it's what the Spirit does in us. Jesus paid for our spiritual renewal. When my boys were little, they would come home so dirty that Kathy wouldn't even let them in the house. She'd make them strip down naked on the back porch and she'd squirt them down with a hose. You know, you can pull a little boy out of the mud and you can wash him off, but you can't alter his desire to get dirty. You know, most folks don't appreciate the miracle of the new birth. The Spirit hoses off the dirt, but that's just part of our salvation. That's just the beginning. The new birth includes new life. The Holy Spirit cuts out that old nature and He implants within us the new nature, the nature of Jesus that wants to love God and wants to love others. As a Christian man, I'm not only cleansed, I no longer want to get dirty. I've been given new desires. And if I do get dirty, I'm quick to repent. Verse 7 continues the thought that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love this word justified. You know what it means? It means that God treats me just as if I'd never sinned, even when I do. That's because of His grace. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Titus needs to preach this message, and the church needs to hear it over and over and over again. None of us is saved by good works, but we are all saved to good works. Paul tells Titus to teach these things, for they are good and profitable to men, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Avoid the peripheral issues, man. Stay away from the minutia. Stay focused on grace and godliness, on the things that count. He says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. I mean, if you got a person who always wants to argue, they're perpetually contentious, you need to reject him and eject him. You know, it's been said, a troublemaker is a person that rocks the boat, then convinces everyone else there's a storm at sea. And a lot of time, a lot of people like this get into the church. Apparently, the church at Crete was full of these types. Over the years, I've realized that a true mark of spiritual maturity is the ability to identify what's important and what's not, what's worth fighting for and what's not. I love the old adage, a bulldog can whip a skunk, but is it really worth the effort? I mean, what good is it to win an argument if in the process you end up losing a brother? God hasn't called us to win arguments. He's called us to win brothers. This, though, is what the difficult person doesn't get. He delights in divisiveness. He loves to stir up arguments and argue over trivial things and to turn trivial things into major things, at least in his mind. Paul's remedy for such a contentious person is simple and straightforward. He says, you need to warn this guy twice. And if he doesn't change his way, then send him on his way. Paul concludes his letter with some personal notes. Verse 12. When I send Artemas to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, a city on the Greek mainland. For I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Isn't it sad how folks always pick on lawyers? I've heard it put, it's 99% of the lawyers that give the rest of them a bad name. We just don't want to pick on lawyers. Apparently, though, here's a good lawyer, Paul's pal Zenas. He says, send him to me. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Here's how to maintain an effective witness for Jesus. Do good works and meet urgent needs. You do that, and you'll win a great hearing in the community. And all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. At times, all of us have to deal with Cretans. That's why we should remember that difficult people require loving yet strong leadership.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Titus. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Titus. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.